Thank you again for joining us for our church gathering, whether you're right here in person or if you are online. And once again, we know some of you can't be here. We look forward to seeing you again. We do miss you. And so we're closing a series today. And that's the series right there. It's called Reasons Why We Think, Believe, Feel, and Live Out the Things That We Do. I've really enjoyed this series. We've been discussing a tension that all those who are Christ followers, that we all experience. And so the tension is we live in a world that does not, by and large, does not know God, does not follow God. And so there's a we feel like we're kind of getting pulled in two different directions. We're getting pulled to become more and more like that world. But then there's also, on the other side of that, another pull for those who believe. The Lord's drawing us to Himself that we might become more and more like Jesus. So we all experience this tension, and it leaves us asking a question. And this is how we asked it last week. How can I be in the world and not of the world? That's how a lot of people say, how can I be very much part of the world where I, you know, I'm laughing with people, hanging out with people, loving with people, so many that don't know the Lord, but how can I be in the world but not become like it? So how can I be in the world but not of the world? How can I become more and more like Jesus instead of becoming more and more like the world? And so we experience this tension, but as I mentioned last week, this tension's good. We rarely think of tension as a good thing. We try to avoid tension at all costs. But this tension is actually a good tension. And the reason why it's good is because if we have this tension, it means that we are desiring to live out our faith. That's good. That we do want to be engaged with a world, you know, that would rather us not live out our faith. So that's good news if you experience that tension. That's actually a gift from the Lord because that means that we have the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about a key to doing this, and it's in Romans. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed, like don't be shaped into the mold of, to this world, but be transformed. This is a transformation from the inside out. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing, by like practicing your faith, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. All right, so we hear verses like this, sermons, or maybe we're learning to read the scriptures, or maybe we've read it for a long time, and we see stuff like this, and inevitably there are problems that we experience. And if I could wrap up some of the problems that we have when it comes to us seeking to become more and more like Jesus, yeah, we'll say it this way. We've seen so many times when we've been unwilling. And we just know it. And then not only that, but then we've tried and we have failed and we have tried and we have failed. And so we can often just beat ourselves up because of that. And it can feel deflating, right? Because how many times we just know full well what the Lord would have us be? Like, we know, but yet we do the opposite. Right? And how many times, that thing, I'm never doing it again, ever. And we stick to it until the next time we do it, right? And it's just like, it's so deflating. So, you know, we can read these verses and we can see them, but then we can really feel the impact of that. And we can relate. We can relate to the disciples when Jesus once told them, your spirit is indeed willing. The flesh is weak. I think you probably resonate with that. I know I do. And then not only that, with Paul, when Paul said this in Romans 7, for I don't understand my own actions. Right? For I do not do what I want. Like, I want to follow the Lord completely. I don't do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. I'm walking along and if temptation and lust is a difficulty and you're like, okay, I don't even want to look at that magazine cover or that other person. I don't want to. I hate that. I just don't want to. And then we do it. It's like, why don't I just do the thing that I want to do? And why don't instead I just do the thing I hate? I'm not glad about it. See, it's so if you have felt that, then know that you're just like every one of us. We've all felt those things. And we just think we've been oftentimes so unwilling, and other times we feel like I've tried, but, you know, I failed. And so, again, Romans 12, 2, you know, let's go back. It says this, and we're going to keep on hitting the same verse, you know, today. But don't be conformed to this world. I'm trying, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Like, open your heart that the Lord might work in you to change you from the inside out, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. And so we think, I would love to do that. And a lot of us have experienced times that we've done that, but we want to do things like this. Other things that we read about or we hear about from the scriptures, like, we want to do that, but like, how? How do we do it, like, in a growing way? Because we want to be that, but we struggle with it so much. Well, we've been talking about this verse, but the way that we do it is actually handled in the verse before it, in Romans. So it's Romans 12:1. That says, this is Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and he's talking about the sisters in the house too, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Like, this is your spiritual act of worship. And when we look at this and say, well, great, this is more stuff that I just don't think I can do. I can try and I'll fail. And I'm willing at times, but so many times I'm just unwilling, and maybe that's the part that we concentrate on. All right? And so we might be thinking, I want to, but I've just not been able to. All right, so let's dig into this then. So Paul at this point has developed some serious street cred as he writes in Romans. And so let's take a little bit of a look at Paul's kind of timeline. And so let's take a look. So Paul is experiencing growth, personal growth, and he's meeting with people, talking, but, you know, and so that's from like A.D. 33 to 47. And then his journeys, and this is where he's out, and he's starting a bunch of churches. And so that's A.D. 48 to 57. After that, he's strengthening churches. So he is writing letters to them. He is visiting them, and he wants to strengthen them kind of like in a parental sort of way. All right, so Paul is well along because he writes Romans somewhere in the vicinity of A.D. 57. So he's going into where he's strengthening these churches. And he does. He has kind of a parental, like, way of looking at those that he's trying to help. So when I say parental, so parents want more for their kids than the kids could possibly ever understand. And I know as a parent myself how often we make mistakes in what we say and in what we do, and we're just thinking of, I wish I wouldn't have said it that way. I wish I wouldn't have done it that way. I wish I would have been more patient. So we do all that. You know, and as parents, if for those who are parents, and maybe for those who are their children, and all of us have been children, we sometimes think of our parents, they just kind of take the situation and they just blow it up. It's just out of proportion. It's an isolated incident. It's not that big of a deal, right? That's what we think as the student. But what children don't really understand is how a parent sees things, because a student might see things as, here's an isolated incident. It's not that big of a deal. But parents, that's not how we see it. We don't see it as an isolated incident. We see it as, this is another opportunity to choose your direction in life. And so, like Paul, as Paul is talking to them, he's talking to them in kind of that parental sort of way. So, you know, let's go back to Romans 12:1. When he says, I appeal to you, I mean, this is it's a tender but strong way of saying, I appeal to you, I urge you. Your translation might say, I beseech you. It's a funny word. People can bring that word back. Beseech, it's a funny word. I'm going to use it in the next couple days. I'll let you all know how it goes. But I beseech you. I'll use it with Jason. She's out of town today, so she may not be watching. I'll use it with her. I'll let you know how it goes. I'm going to beseech her to do something. I'm sure it'll go over well. All right, but he's saying, I appeal to you. He's like, and it's not because I am telling you. That's not why. I'm not commanding you. See, I'm urging you. I am pleading with you. For this, because, and again, not because I want you to do what I say, but because I want you to choose wisdom. And I want the result of this for you. This is what Paul's saying. Like, I'm appealing to you. All right, let's stay on this verse right here. Because he's saying, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, that sounds like a lot, right? It sounds like a lot for us. Like, wow, this is some of the stuff that we feel like maybe we're just an unwilling or unable to do. Now, in Hebrew thinking, when they talk about the body, it's representing everything of a person. Like all, you see, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all of you. I want you to present all of you in this way. And in what way? Paul says, as a living sacrifice, right? No, let's go ahead and go, let's stay where we were. A living sacrifice. Present yourself. Give all you are, everything that you are, as a living sacrifice. All right, now as we're talking about this, remember, this is not only written to Christians in Rome. This is also for you and me. So sacrifices, when Paul's talking about a sacrifice, they're very familiar with sacrifices at this point, at this time. And so he talks about it in a way that's different than the culture, but also in a way that's similar to the culture. So the way that it's different, he's talking about, so they know sacrifice of animals, and they're dead. So after that, they do nothing. After animal sacrifice, they're done. So it's different in that because he's saying, you're a sacrifice. You are to be a sacrifice, but you are a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice, you then do stuff as a living sacrifice. So that's in the way that it's different. In a way that it's the same is that when it comes to animal sacrifices, once you've made that sacrifice, there's no taking it back. And what Paul's urging them is to have the type of sacrifice where there's no taking it back. There's a song like, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. This is what he's urging. That type of sacrifice, there's no taking it back. Everything you have, give everything you are once and for all. And so think to yourself, have you done that? Have you offered yourself as a willing, like, sacrifice, no turning back? As I ask you that, I have to ask myself that as well. And of course, we're not talking about in perfection. We're talking about in direction. Like, that is the direction I have picked. I have sacrificed myself, and that's where I'm trending. That's where I'm heading. Have you done that? And so be thinking about that. I'm going to be thinking about that as we keep on tracking here. So he's urging him. He is absolutely pleading with them. And this is where we might be thinking when I ask the question, have you done this? And I'm asking myself, if I've done this, let's take a look. I want to say yes, but I know all the times that I've just been unwilling. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've failed. And so it's like, this is why it's just so complicated. We talk about these things and it's like, I want to, I really do. I want to know how to do that, but I feel like maybe we feel like we're stuck. Well, it gets even worse. It gets worse before it gets better. It gets even worse because we go again to 12:1 in Romans. And what type of living sacrifice? Well, we're supposed to be holy and acceptable to God. Like, completely holy, completely acceptable to God. I think it's in Habakkuk, like 1:13, I think, where it says God can have nothing to do with sin. So this is why it has to be acceptable and pleasing. And this also goes to the sacrificial system stuff where the high priest would go in and they had to go through all sorts of stuff to make them as best they could to be cleansed, to be able to approach, to be able to do the sacrifices for sin. You know, they had to be cleansed. They had to be holy, you know, pleasing to God. And it's like, really? Like, you expect me to be holy? Like, if I'm sure of anything by now, it's the fact that I'm not holy. So again, it's like we're talking about all the stuff that it seems like I've been unwilling to do it or I've been simply unable to do it. When it comes to being holy, I think that's more of the unwilling, the unable. Like, how does anybody anybody do that? All right, so Paul concludes, we sang that song, Heart of Worship, and he concludes there by basically saying, this is your worship, like this is your spiritual act of worship. That's what you do, and how it said, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the word worship is kind of taken out of context a lot of times. You may have been, and I don't know what people mean when they're saying this stuff, but maybe when you're at a church gathering, we'll say, hey, everybody, okay, it's time to worship. That's completely out of context. Or I'm gonna go to church to get my worship on. That's kind of a funny way to say it, but because worship, what Paul is saying here is that when we do it, it's a once for all thing, which means we are to live in a life of worship. So there's no start and stop. Like, we showed up, okay, everybody, it's time to worship. No. We're to show up already worshiping. Like, everything we do, all we are, that's worship. And Paul, so it's like, it seems like it's getting even more difficult. It's like, so this is me all the time. Like, with the stuff I say, with the things that I do, with what I am in relationship. So that right there, that's to be me. See, and this is why it can feel somewhat deflating. Right, so this guy, I'm going to kind of run through. So he says, Paul's appealing to the Roman Christians, but also this is for you and me. So present your body like all you are. You're to be a living sacrifice. You're to be holy and pleasing before God, right? And this is to be your worship. Like, this is to be completely your life. Whereas we're thinking to ourselves, but I've already proved I can't. I can't do any of that stuff, and I've tried. Whereas if Paul was in the room, I think he might say, like, y'all might have missed something in that verse. And I think he might have just kind of skimmed over it and didn't even notice it, because I'm actually going, I gave you the way to do it. Because you're right now, it's like, all that stuff, I can't do any of that. So, like, we're thinking to ourselves, well, okay, Paul, well, what is that? What is the way that we can do this? Because we know that we can't do it. So that verse says it right here. Where is it in there? How do we do this? He said, by the mercies of God. You want to know how to do it? That's how you do it. Not by you, not by your effort, not by being tough enough, strong enough, wise enough, clever enough, committed enough. How do you do this? You do this, I do this, by the mercies of God. What does that mean? It sounds like good, like, church talk, but I think if we were to have a conversation about it, it's like, let's define what mercies of God. I think it'd be, well, see, it's like the thing. It'd be like, how do I say? I mean, what really is that? That's why we talk about it. That's why we read the scriptures, because when we go from, I'm not really sure what that means, to, whoa, now I get it. That's heart transformation. That's how lives change. But the mercies of God, what do we do it? So what are the mercies of God? What are those? Well, first of all, mercy. That's a side note. I don't even know if it's going to make any sense to you all. But it has written mercy. That's my note for that. But I remember when we were playing video games, it was the Wii. This is not going to mean anything to anybody, really, but I'm still going to tell you. So the Wii was really cool because it was the first game that you could play like tennis, and you're actually moving your hands. You know, it's kind of fun. And we'd play baseball. And if you're winning by so much, and they actually have it in real, like, baseball, but they have something called the mercy rule. You know, because if you're winning by however many runs, then it's the game's over. We're not going to let you lose like 95-2, right? It's the mercy rule. But Clayton, yeah, he called it the murky rule because he was like four, however old he was. But that's how he looked at it, and it said murky. So for years, we would say that word murky because we don't change how our kids say things. We're going to change the English language before we change because it's too cool. These kids say them these ways. But that's what I thought about, murky rule. But so mercy, what is mercy? What is it? It's like one of those church words, but what does it mean? What it means is it's when we don't get what we deserve. All right? So an example is you, and so do I, you deserve punishment for sin. Your sin. You deserve to pay the price for it. Me too. those who believe by God's mercy. You don't get what you deserve. It's mercy. So it's talking about by the mercies of God, this is how we do it. This is different thinking. Week one, if you weren't here for week one, I encourage you to go. It was a different sermon than how I preach usually, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. To seeing how we've arrived at the culture the way that we have. What we're going to see is, you shared some examples of how the world was one way, Christianity came along, and all of a sudden it changed everything, even today. But people have taken it and took it to a place that God never intended. But everything changed because the way that people thought about mercy back then, let's take a look. The worldly way of to think about it is that you do stuff for God, and it leads to mercy from God. That's how people thought back then. So if you do the right stuff, and you do enough of it, and you do it the right way, well, then you'll receive mercy. This is huge, because this is how the world today, but also, more importantly, a lot of Christians think about mercy. And this is one reason why you and I, when we start to look at all the stuff that Paul says that, you know, do this, and we're like, I can't do it. And we feel, because I can't do it, well, then I'm going to receive that punishment. God's not going to withhold that from me. I'm going to get what I deserve instead of Him holding back on that. This is how a lot of people see, and I wonder if you even see how that's wrong. Because I think every one of us, we can, even if we recognize it as wrong, we can still find ourselves in a trap where we're actually living out and thinking in ways and doing it like we're thinking about it like that. We think that we've got to do stuff for God and then we're going to receive mercy. If we don't, then He won't. And that is just simply not the way that it works. And if that's the way you think about it, then I have good news for you. And this is, we've talked about a lot of stuff that's seemingly like bad news. I can't, I've been unwilling, and I've been unable. Bad news. Before there's ever good news, there has to be bad news. And we've talked about some of the bad news, but if you think about it in this way, you have to understand that there's really good news, because that's not mercy. That's not how mercy works. Let's take a look at what mercy actually is. So we don't do things hoping to receive mercy. We don't. No. Because we've already received mercy, we do things. You have it. For those who believe, you have mercy. You look at elsewhere in the Scriptures, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean He won't discipline us, but there's no longer, He's not Santa. Naughty or nice? Naughty, sorry. Not getting the gift. Withholding that? No. That's not how it works. And everything changes when we see it this way. Everything changes because all of a sudden, I'm not working to try to please God. I stand amazed and shocked that I'm pleased because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did at the cross and Him taking my guilt to the cross and Him putting His holiness on me. I've received mercy and God sees me forgiven, holy, and I can be presented to God. I can give myself to God. It's a complete mind shift. It's something that takes a lot of time to grow in. In fact, we never stop growing into understanding that. But it's very important that we do. And even in talking about this, there's like levels of understanding, because there's things in the Scriptures that we can understand on a level, on a human level, but not on a spiritual level. Only God can open our heart and our eyes and our mind to understand it on a spiritual level. Like, I can't explain it well enough to where people are like, oh, if that works, it's because God opened a heart and opened a mind. And so as I talk, I want to make sure to say that, because this, the difference is thinking that, well, that's kind of cool, that if I've received mercy from God, so I don't really have to work for that. I already have it. There's a difference between that and me understanding that and it absolutely changing my life and how I see things. So much so that it changes how I live. It's not even in the same vicinity as the same thing. There's a human level way of understanding it, but there's a spiritual. And so if you're seeking understanding on something like that, then it's got to, okay, Lord, help me see it. Because to me, I could just shrug at that. That's real. All right. This changes lives when we understand what mercy actually is. We can only understand it by the Lord, because here's the thing. If we had not received mercy, then we should pay the penalty of sin. If we've not received mercy, then there's no way we can live out the purpose for our lives. There's no way we can become the person that we were created to be. There's no way that we can experience a life to the full. There's no way that we can have an eternal impact on people's lives. All the stuff we want, the deep down stuff, really, really want, a rich life, the stuff that we really, really want, none of it happens without the mercy of God. None of it. You know, there's one reason why we can do any of this stuff. That we can sacrifice, and we can be, there's only one reason. Any of the stuff we've talked about, or will ever talk about, or have talked about, only one reason. Specifically this, the only reason why we could be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship, the only reason is because Jesus did it first, and Jesus did it for you. It's the only reason. Let's look at Romans 12:1 again. Appeal to you. I urge you. Look at this. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Didn't Jesus do that for you and me? That has to be done. And Jesus is the one that did it. So when you're thinking, I can't, I've been unable, I've been unwilling. He did it. And he knew it. He did it. He accomplished it for me. He did it for me. All right, well, holy and acceptable to God. And by the way, Jesus was not true of anybody else. It isn't a spiritual way for those who believe. But he was a dead sacrifice. And then he became a living sacrifice. That only time that'll ever happen, except for us, in a sense, spiritually. But holy and acceptable to God. The only reason why Jesus could die for your sin is because he was sinless and didn't have to pay the penalty for his own. So there's no way I can be holy and pleasing before God. I know me, and you know me. There's no way it can happen. So I'm like, I'm done. Paul's saying, by the mercies of God, Jesus did that for you too. Say, wait, what? Like, he did it for me? Like, he accomplished it? So I don't have that hanging on my shoulders? Like, he did that? Holy and what? And then not only that, justification, one of those bigger church words. It's a legal term. And it's when you are declared not guilty on the one hand. So Jesus takes your sin, you are declared not guilty. But on the other, that's not enough. We're still not holy and pleasing before God. When we believe, our guilt is shifted to Jesus. But that holy and pleasing to God part is shifted to us. Jesus did that, and he gives that to us. So we are holy and pleasing before God, justified before God. So wait, I don't have to do that? I don't have to do that so God will give me mercy? No, Jesus already did that for you. It's the point of it all. Like that's the spiritual worship. Like, how can I give my whole life in worship? You can't. It's good news. You can't do it. It's good news to realize that you can't when you realize that Jesus did it for you. I mean, before God the Father, there's only one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Somehow, one God, three distinct personalities. They all have their roles, their own characteristics. So they're one and three, three and one. We can't comprehend it. But he lived before the Father his whole life as a spiritual act of worship. So I don't have to do that? In a very real way, no. Now, does it mean that, well, I don't have to do it at all? No, that's not what we're talking about. No. But Jesus did it for you. He accomplished what you could not accomplish, and he accomplished what I could never accomplish. And what happens when we believe, like when we believe, so he died for me. He did all that for me and dying for me on the cross. He did all that. All the stuff I couldn't do, he did it. That's why he showed up, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. When we realize the bad news that I can never do it, but then the good news that Jesus did it for us, and when we believe and say, I'm doing it. I'm giving you my life. I don't even know what that's going to look like. I'm doing that though. I'm giving you my life, Jesus. That's me now. I am going to believe in the Son and for the forgiveness of sin. He died. I'm going to believe. I'm a child of God. When this happens, we are given the Holy Spirit. And when we're given the Holy Spirit, everything changes. Everything changes. Take a look. Remember this. We don't do things to receive mercy. No, we've already received it. Because we've already received mercy, well, then that's why we do things. And so when we look at the things that seem impossible, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And once we have the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, we are now empowered to do what we could never do before. I can actually follow God. Sin is overcome. I can't overcome my sin. It's already overcome. Jesus did that for you too. The payment for sin has been taken care of forever. You don't have to do it. And we can walk in that because we have the Spirit, because the strength of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit, we can understand, we can respond to God now. We can actually do it. And everything changes when we realize that we've been given mercy. Come up with your own example of someone that did something for you, that after they did it, you would have gone to war with them. You would do because of what they did for you. There's small things like you. My man bought me lunch. That's like awesome. I appreciate that. Yeah, I'll help you move. Well, that better be a better lunch. If you move, that's kind of hard. But I'll do. I mean, and then as it gets bigger and bigger, the more that somebody does for you, we talked about students earlier. The more that they realize later what the parents did that they did not get, the more they become thankful and the more they become willing. Everything changes when we have the Spirit. You are empowered. You are enabled to actually do those things. So let's put together these two verses that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. I appeal to you, like I plead with you, not because it's a command. You don't have to. It's not, this is a want to get into your have to and change it into a want to. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, empowered by the Spirit now to do this. We're actually empowered to walk in this way. It will not be perfect, but we're empowered to grow into this. This is your spiritual act of worship. Which is your spiritual worship? Do not be conformed. This is the stuff I was saying I couldn't do. Now you have the Spirit. If you do, if you don't, you can have the Spirit today if you receive Jesus. Stuff I was saying I can't do. You're empowered now to be able to do it because of Jesus. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you grow and you practice and you learn. You may discern what is the will of God. You're going to know what God wants of you, what's good and acceptable and perfect. You're going to know. You're empowered. He's opened up your mind. He's opened up your heart. He has given you the Spirit. You are now able to walk in that, and so we are now to learn to walk by the Spirit. Galatians says, well, you live by the Spirit, so we've become a new creation. The old us is gone. The new us has shown up. We have the Spirit. That all happened by the Spirit. So he says, all right, so you live by the Spirit. Now walk by the Spirit. You receive Jesus by the Spirit. Live your life by the Spirit. There's no longer, it's just not me. I just can't. That's no longer true anymore. You have the Spirit. Everything changes. Everything changes. The world and the people that do not believe and do not know God, trying to pull us in that direction. The Lord's drawing us to Himself. That battle's already been won also. The world has no power over us. Now, we can still act out in that fleshly way, the way that we have who we used to be. There's that tension, that struggle that's there, but it no longer has the power of us. All sin you can overcome by God's grace because you have the Spirit. It won't be perfect, but you can grow into this. So can I. We can continue to grow into this. The world is taking its cues from the world on what they do and what they say and how they act, what they believe, how they feel. But for those who follow Jesus, all that we've been talking about, going to the title of our series, let's take a look. These are the reasons why we think what we do because of Jesus, why we believe what we do, why we feel what we do, and how we act the way that we do. The world takes its cues from the world. We take our cue from the Lord. All right, let's pray.